Turning now in our Bibles to the book of Romans, to the chapter 15, and we're taking as our text this morning the verse 4, Romans chapter 15 and verse 4. I know we've already been down to verse 7 previously, but I'm coming back to a verse that we largely skipped over in the messages previously. But in verse 4 we read these words, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come again to thy word as needy as ever, requiring a message from on high, for the Spirit of God to be our teacher. May we be those who will benefit from the Scriptures of truth today. May they be written upon our hearts. May we be led and guided even by thy Spirit. And may we in all things ever seek to glorify thy great and wondrous name. These things we ask and pray for through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Some years ago, when I was in my first pastoral charge, a local man started attending the Sunday morning services. Now, he didn't come from a church background at all. He had no history of ever really attending church in his youth. And as he sat in the services listening to the messages that were being preached, I could see that he often struggled to understand everything that was being said. And sometimes that's because we use Christian jargon and lingo that's not always necessarily understood by people outside of a church setting. And we have to try and address that sometimes to make the gospel easily understood and plain for all to hear. But I could see that there were times, perhaps, let me give you an instance. If I made a reference to Abraham going to sacrifice his son Isaac, or of Nehemiah rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, or if I was speaking of the mercy that David showed to Mephibosheth, I could see that these references just drew a blank expression on his face. And it's not always possible when you're preaching and making reference to these things to always go back and provide a full in-depth recounting of those stories every time that you wish to use them as an illustration. Otherwise, our messages would simply be a retelling of those stories over and over again. And so I struggled, we struggled together to come up with a way to try and fill in the gaps of his Bible knowledge when it made reference to incidents and names and stories, especially those from the Old Testament that we take for granted so often. And so the solution that we came up with was that I bought him a large book of children's Bible stories that contained many of those Old Testament accounts. And we said to him, take the book, and when you're putting your children to bed at night, read them some of the Bible stories from this book, and you will familiarize yourself with the stories, and then once they're sleeping, go and get your Bible and follow the references through and read it for yourself from the Scriptures. And in that way, that he would fill in those gaps in his knowledge of the Old Testament, so that those blank looks would become fewer and fewer. Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands this morning, but I wonder sometimes when we make reference to Old Testament scriptures and incidents and accounts and people, I wonder just how many of those Old Testament references pass you by, that you're unfamiliar with them. And I ask that because I fear sometimes today that many Christians are not familiar with the Old Testament. They've read the New Testament, and they've read in particular the Gospels, But the Old Testament is largely an unread book in many Christian homes. Perhaps you've read the Psalms or the Proverbs or a few other favourite parts, but you don't regularly read through the Old Testament in the same way that you do the New. For your health, there are some Bible reading calendars at the back of the church. It's coming up a new year. No doubt there'll be new resolutions. Maybe one of them will be to read through the Bible in 2019. Those calendars can be helpful in providing you with a program to take you through all the scriptures. But I will say this, if we're not reading the Old Testament, then we're not reading the Bible that our Savior used, or the Paul and the other apostles used. The Old Testament scriptures was the only Bible that many of them used. And you'll find that the teachings of the Lord Jesus and of the apostles is built upon the Old Testament. And you'll find that they assumed that those that they were teaching were familiar with the teachings of the Old Testament. And I think it's safe to say that if you don't have at least a basic grasp of what the Old Testament teaches, it's almost impossible for us to fully and adequately understand the New Testament. And that's primarily what Paul was saying to Timothy when we read those verses this morning, that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And that's a reference back to those Old Testament scriptures that Timothy and his family would have had. Those scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Now, when Paul wrote those words to Timothy, much of the New Testament was not complete. Paul is making reference to those Old Testament scriptures. And without that Old Testament knowledge, we are lacking a major part of God's revelation. Word that he gave for our teaching and instruction. Word about himself, about man, about salvation. We, in our ignorance of the Old Testament, lack much of what God gave for reproof and correction and instruction, and we will not be adequately furnished or adequately equipped for every good work. There will be a lack to our understanding of God and his ways. Now, I can almost anticipate the objections. I've tried reading the Old Testament, but I got lost in the wanderings in the wilderness, or I get bogged down in the minutiae of details in Leviticus, and I skipped ahead to Numbers, but that almost finished me completely. Let me assure you, I can feel your pain. I'm not saying that the Old Testament is always easy to read or easy to understand. There are parts of it that we'll find difficult. There'll be other parts that might seem tedious. When you come to the dimensions and the descriptions of the tabernacle and the temple, it's easy to get lost. When you're reading over the boundaries of the land of Canaan for the 12 tribes, we were left scratching our head at the places and locations. When we come across the long list of genealogies, they're just as difficult for the preacher as they are for the person in the pew. We wonder sometimes, why has God included these things in the Bible? But we keep working at it, keep praying over it and over it, because we have been told that this is God's revelation to us. There are parts that are difficult for us to understand. I'll never forget the first time that I read the first chapter of Ezekiel. And if you haven't read it recently, go back and read it again and tell me what it's about, because it's extremely complex to try and imagine everything that he's saying. And yet Paul says again to Timothy that all Scripture, every word of it, every jot and tittle, the Savior said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And so here in Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul tells us why we need the Old Testament. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Why do we need the Old Testament? Because it points us to Christ. Because it instructs us in godly living. That through perseverance and encouragement of the Scriptures that we might have hope. The result of learning what is written in the Old Testament is that we might have hope. And that's something that we all need. We all need hope. The figures today concerning depression and loneliness are skyrocketing. People need hope. And if we are to overcome our problems, if we are to live joyfully in this troubled world, we need hope from God. Now Paul says that such hope comes from the Old Testament, the Scriptures of God. So I want to point out five things to you concerning the Old Testament Scriptures, why they're important. Number one, the Old Testament points us to Christ. Look at verse 4, if you will, and notice the first word of verse 4. It's the word for. And that for points us back to the previous verse, where Paul says that even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproached thee fell on me. And Paul is presenting the Lord Jesus as our example of a self-sacrificing service, of one who is willing to give himself for the benefit of others. But notice what he does. Rather than pointing us back to some incident in the life of Christ, he doesn't bring us to Gethsemane or to Calvary or to the empty tomb. He brings us back to the Old Testament. So rather than referring to a particular incident, he points us back to the Old Testament Scriptures. And his point is that the Old Testament Scriptures are there to testify that the Lord Jesus Christ truly is the promised Messiah. Now the Savior rebuked the people of his day for not reading the Old Testament with him in mind. John chapter 5 verse 39 says, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think that ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Ye will not come to me that ye might have life. The Savior rebuked them. You're reading the Old Testament Scriptures, but you're not seeing me. Therefore, you're not reading them correctly. You're missing the whole point. On the way to Emmaus, the two that walked downcast because the one that they'd hoped to be the Messiah of Israel had been taken from them and crucified. And unknowingly to them, the Lord Jesus came alongside and walked with them. And he heard their lament and their complaints. And he said, O fools and slow of heart, to believe all that the prophets have written, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. right from Genesis to Malachi, from Moses to the prophets, he expounded and explained to them the scriptures concerning himself. Just a little later, he would tell his disciples in Luke 24 and verse 44, "These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." That means that every part of the Old Testament must be interpreted in the light of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And even the parts that do not relate directly to him must be considered as part of a larger context of our understanding of who he is and what he came to do. Now, some things are obvious. The sacrificial system points to the Savior as the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. The exodus of the children of Israel out of Egypt and to the promised land has many parallels for how God redeems us from the slavery of sin and will bring us to the kingdom of heaven. Other things are slightly less obvious. Now, it's reckoned that there are about 300 specific Old Testament prophecies that our Savior fulfilled in his life upon earth. There are some that are still to be fulfilled, but 300 Old Testament prophecies that have been clearly fulfilled by the Savior. Now, some years ago, there was a maths professor by the name of Peter Stoner, and he sought to calculate the odds of just 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled by one man, and these are the figures that he came up with. He said that he took a conservative approach, but the number that he came up with of one man fulfilling 8 of these major prophecies concerning the Lord Jesus was 1 in 10 to the 17. Let me explain that. 10 to the 6 is a million. 10 to the 12 would be a million million. 10 to the 18 would be a million million millions. You're thinking of 10 with 17 zeros tacked on behind it. Sorry, 1 with 17 zeros tacked on behind it. Yet he fulfilled not 8 prophecies, but over 300. What must the odds of that be? Astronomical. But it's not always easy to draw a line from the Old Testament text right through to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we often ask, how does the main point of this Old Testament text find its fulfillment in the Savior? Now, I'm going to give you some examples or some help to that. When you're reading that Old Testament portion, ask yourself, is there a promise here? Is there a promise of salvation? Is there a prediction of the Messiah who will come and deliver his people? So when we read, for instance, in Genesis chapter 3, where God speaks to the serpent that deceived Adam and Eve, and he said, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. You'll bruise his heel, but he will bruise and crush your head." We find there the first promise of a Savior, one who would conquer Satan and defeat sin. And we'll find many other such references throughout the Old Testament. Who can read Psalm 22 and hear those haunting words that begin that psalm? "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And not go immediately to Calvary and look upon the death of the Savior. Or to read Isaiah 53 of the suffering servant who would bear away the sins of many. Some links are easy to me. Some contain a promise or a prediction of the Messiah. Some give us instruction. In particular, when we read through the books of the law or of the wisdom literature, Psalms and Proverbs, the Song of Solomon, Ecclesiastes, we're reading about the Lord Jesus because He kept all those laws. He kept them perfectly. Our Savior read and knew the Old Testament, and it shaped His life, His way of thinking, His teaching. You'll find that He often quoted the Old Testament when He sat down to teach the people. Read through the Sermon on the Mount. You'll go through, see that He goes through the Ten Commandments. Ye have heard it said that a man shouldn't commit adultery. Yet I say unto you, and He went on and expanded and expounded that command. So when we read the commands and the instruction of the Old Testament, we are remembering that Christ has kept these laws for us. Then we look at the progression of the stories. And we ask, how does this relate to the Savior? How does this reveal God keeping His redemptive promises to bring us to Christ? We come to a little book, like the Book of Ruth, for instance. The Book of Ruth is a wonderful story of redemption and salvation. Of a young woman from a Gentile background, brought into the land of promise, labouring there in the field of one who would be her kinsman redeemer, who would take her unto Himself and redeem her out of her bondage, make her His bride. And of course she would become a great, 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 great grandmother in the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. A wonderful story of redemption. So we are looking for the progression of the story of redemption through the Old Testament. Or maybe it reveals some need to us. It speaks of a sin or a failure or a defeat in the life of some saint. And all of these things, of course, point us to the One who will redeem us. Maybe there will be a type or a shadow, something that reminds us in picture form of One who's to come. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 14, Paul draws a contrast and comparison between Adam and Christ. And he says in verse 14 of Romans 5, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression." Listen, who is the figure of Him that was to come? Now, we've preached it before. You can search back through the records and sermon audio. We have looked at Adam as a type of Christ there at the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and we've said that that's a picture, an illustration of what Christ would do for us on the cross. It's on sermon audio somewhere. Yeah, go and check it out. Adam is a type of Christ. We've got special days like the Passover, the Day of Atonement. These all point to Christ. The temple and the tabernacle, as God's dwelling place amongst His people, speaks of Christ tabernacling amongst us. We've got Joseph, who was rejected by his brothers and sold into slavery, only later to become their Savior. He's a type of Christ. You'll find many types and illustrations of the Savior and His work in the Old Testament. Then there's the great themes of the Old Testament, of justice and wrath and mercy and holiness. And we read through the Old Testament, we ask, how do these themes reveal God to us? How do we find the Savior in this passage? How are these things fulfilled in Jesus Christ? As we read through the Old Testament, we should be looking for the Savior. They point to Christ. Something else the Old Testament does. It instructs us in godly living. Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, for our instruction. Why is it that so many are ignorant of God and His ways? They live lives of such futility and selfishness where God is not known. How can we as Christians avoid the sinful ways of the world? Where can we find instruction for godly living? Well, God has provided it for us, not just in the New Testament, but in the Old. All Scripture is profitable for instruction, Paul said, for reproof, for correction. When we come to the children of Israel wandering through the wilderness because of their disobedience, Paul comes to the conclusion in 1 Corinthians 10, now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. We are to learn from their lives, from their mistakes, from their obediences. Whatever is there in the Old Testament is for our admonition, our instruction. We come to Hebrews 11, for instance, that traces for us the lives of men and women of faith. They're there so that we might benefit from their example. And so there are historical sections that show us how people succeeded through faith and obedience to God, and there are others who failed because of unbelief and disobedience. It's therefore our admonition as example spots. We've got books such as Job and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes that teach us how to think correctly and live rightly before God. We've got the book of Psalms that instructs us so much on how to worship God, how to cry out to Him in prayer. The prophets warn us of the devastating consequences of sin and of forsaking God, but also bring an encouragement that God will send a Redeemer to deliver us from those awful iniquities. Whatsoever things were written, notice that word, they were written, aforetime they were written for our learning. God has seen fit to have His revelation to men written down. That means if you're going to grow in your knowledge of God and of His ways, you must become a reader. This implies a thinking, an understanding of what God has recorded for us. We must use our minds in dependence upon the instruction of the Holy Spirit to grow in our understanding of the truths of God. Back in Romans 12 and verse 2, Paul tells us we're not to be conformed to this present evil world, we're to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. The fact that God has communicated His revelation to us in written form appeals for us to use our minds to become biblical thinkers. We cannot neglect the reading and the studying of God's Word, all of it. And so while the simple gospel message can save the illiterate and the uneducated, those who believe it, it doesn't leave them in that condition. The Word of God is written to develop our minds to think more godly, more biblically. We've seen that already in our studies through Romans. The first 11 chapters are what we might call the doctrinal portion of the letter. Get us to think about our salvation, what it means for God to send His Son. And those doctrinal chapters are the foundation for the practical section that follows from 12 to 16. Teaching and doctrine are foundational for godly living. We can't just jump down to the last word in verse 4 and look for the hope that it promises if we're going to bypass the instruction and the learning that it advocates earlier in the chapter. The instruction and learning comes before the hope is given. So the Old Testament points us to Christ. It instructs us in godly living. It gives us perseverance, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. Paul is saying that the Scriptures of God produce perseverance in us. Now we know from other Scriptures, James 5 and Hebrews 11 for instance, that, and even from our own experiences, that the examples of perseverance in the Old Testament are there to encourage us. So when we read of Abraham persevering in faith for many, many years between the promise of a son being given to him and the actual fulfillment of that, we see one who persevered, and we learn by example to know that he died in faith without even obtaining one square meter of the promised land for himself except for a burial plot. And yet he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God, and he received it by faith. When we read the story of Joseph in prison, falsely accused of a crime that he didn't commit, to see how God eventually worked it out for his good and for his sovereign purposes, it encourages us to trust God, to persevere through our circumstances. We learn both through the narrative portions of the Old Testament, through the Psalms, that David cries out to God when his enemies are trying to kill him, even though he's done nothing wrong. We learn how to take our problems to the Lord, and how to praise him even in the midst of those difficulties. The Old Testament Scriptures teach us patience. Someone said there's also a sense in which we must persevere in order to obtain the benefits of the Old Testament. We've already alluded to that. It's not always easy to read. There are many parts that are difficult to understand, and there are ancient customs that we don't fully comprehend, and incidents that seem harsh by today's standards. So we have to persevere. We have to submit our understanding to the Lord and ask him to lead and guide us, knowing that his ways are higher than our ways. And we learn something of patience and perseverance as we push on in our study through the Old Testament in order to gain the hope that it brings. So the Old Testament Scriptures teach us patience and perseverance. They also give us encouragement, comfort. The main encouragement, of course, is the promise of a Savior given to Adam and Eve after their fall in the Garden of Eden. We trace the whole history of that redemptive promise through Noah, to Abraham, to Jacob, to Joseph, to David, down through the prophets, until at last the Savior has come. What encouragement it is to see God working through human history to bring a Savior to a world, not just for the nation of Israel, but for the gathering in of the nations. To stand there with godly Simeon as he waits in the temple, holding the baby Jesus in his arms and saying, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Oh, there's encouragement there to know that God is working behind the scenes in every area and facet of human life to bring about his plans to fulfillment. God is at work. It brings comfort to us. We see that he takes imperfect sinners, men who made awful mistakes. We've got Abraham who lied. We've got Jacob who was a trickster. We've got Moses who was a murderer. We've got David who was an adulterer. Yet God was able to overrule in their lives and cleanse them and forgive them, there's encouragement for us to know that He will be gracious to us also. The Old Testament scriptures point us to Christ. They instruct us in godly living. They teach us patience and perseverance. They provide comfort for us in our times of need. And as Paul says at the end of verse 4, that we might have hope. That we might have hope. Now Paul wrote about this hope a little earlier in Romans chapter 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith unto this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given to us. Biblical hope is not uncertain. We might say, I hope it doesn't rain tomorrow. We don't know whether it will rain or not, but we're expressing a wish, a desire for something to happen. Biblical hope is different. Biblical hope is based on the promises of God. God who cannot lie. Now these things may yet still be future, but they are as sure and certain as the promises of God. During the final days of World War II, some Allied soldiers in a German prisoner of war camp received a secret message that the fall of Germany was imminent, that their surrender had been accepted, and that in a few days their liberation would come. Now, those days passed, and the grim circumstances of the prisoner of war camp were no different than they were the week previously. But somehow their spirits were lifted, because now they had hope. The news was certain, yet not realized yet. But the promise was good. God gives us much greater promises. His promises provide us with hope, because it shows us, in spite of our trials, in spite of what seem to be unanswered prayers, in spite of years of waiting on God without seeing any change to our circumstances, God is faithful. His promises are sure. And in that we hope. The angel that announced to the shepherds in Bethlehem, he said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. The message of God brings hope. Why remove that hope from our Christian life and experience? Why take away the grounds of our hope simply because we won't read the Old Testament? If we're not reading that portion of the Scriptures, we're missing out on a major source of our hope in the midst of our trials. We need the Old Testament because it points us to Christ, the one who is the sufficiency in all of our life. God's Word will instruct us in godly living. We need it to give us perseverance and encouragement in the midst of our trials. And the promises of God give us hope. It is my desire from this morning to encourage you to read your Bibles, Old and New Testaments, to make the Old Testament Scriptures as familiar to you as the New, and to make it a regular part of your time alone with God every day, to be reading and studying and meditating and considering the Scriptures which are able to make you wise unto salvation. whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have. May God give us hope as is found in His Word, and may it thrill our hearts to learn of our Saviour through the Word that He has given. Let's bow in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank Thee again for the hope that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, that message of redemption recorded right from Genesis through to Revelation. May we seek to be as familiar with all the Scriptures as is possible for us to be, and may we find in them the glory of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. In His lovely name we pray these things. Amen.